Again, to Acts chapter 3. We've been in the book of Acts, so we're going to continue in it. The theme is God is glorified when His Son is magnified. God is glorified when His Son is magnified. And as a church body, we magnify Jesus Christ only through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is nothing we can produce in and of ourselves. But how do we do that? Practically speaking, how do we do it? We spent 4 weeks, the first 4 weeks in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We glorify Jesus Christ when we, heed His Word, when we listen to it and we practice it. We are a Word-centered community. We are a Word-centered church. The Word is always priority here. We preach the Word of God. We live the Word of God. We speak the Word of God into each other's lives. That is disciple-making. We talked about that. But we also glorify God by fellowship, by sharing Christ's life, the life Christ lives within us, with each other. And so every time you meet each other during the week and you talk about Jesus Christ, every time you pray for each other in Jesus Christ's name, we are glorifying Jesus Christ. We are making lots of noise about who Jesus is. And God, Jesus Christ is exalted, He's magnified, and the Father is glorified, only because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We also glorify Jesus Christ by remembering what? His death. And we do that. We did that last Sunday. We remember His death until He comes. Because it points back to the day that we got saved. It points back to what He did historically 2,000 years ago. But it also points forward to what? The fact that He's coming back. And every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are magnifying, we are making big, we are giving weight to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And the last way that practically we as a church can glorify or magnify Jesus Christ is in our what? Prayers. Right? Acts 2:42. They were fully devoted. They were fully engaged. They were passionate about these four things. And as a church, the more we become passionate about these four things, the more God is going to be what? That's our purpose, folks. Our purpose isn't to get big, although God might do that. Our purpose isn't to have the fanciest programs, the nicest buildings. Our purpose is to be fully engaged, fully committed to these four things. The Word of God, each other, His death, and prayer. We have opportunities every single week for you to be fully engaged in these four things. Tomorrow night at Russ and Helen's, once again, 7 o'clock, prayer. You can be fully engaged. You can glorify God by exalting Jesus Christ by praying. And we can pray. I know you can do it. I know you can do it at home. I know that. I know you can do it with small groups. I know that too. But we are providing you an opportunity as a body to come together. And can you believe this? We have a wonderful privilege of glorifying God. That's amazing. Does that get you a little bit excited? By praying. By being together. Now, this isn't a guilt trip or anything like that. It's just that when you don't, we are all missing an opportunity to glorify God. And that's what we're about. Okay? So let's go back to the passage again today. Acts chapter 3. We're trying to, I've told you this before and I'm going to tell you it again, okay? When you read passages in scriptures, you've got to always be very, very careful how you interpret it. Okay? Here a miracle happens. This isn't about miracles. Okay, this passage, a miracle guy who was lame, crippled, and he walked, and we can make a big deal about, the miracle. It's a lot more than just a miracle. It's about Jesus Christ. Okay? When you read a narrative like this, you read a story and you wonder, how does that apply to me? Silver I gold, I have none. You might say, okay, that applies to me. I don't have any silver or gold, but I can't go around healing people, I would love for for you to breathe normally again. I would love for you not to have any pain, Mona. You know, I would love to be able to do that. So is that what this passage is about? Is that how we apply a passage that we just read? Is this how we do it? Remember, we've told this before. A lot of the passages, especially the narratives, they're revealing something about God and who He is, His nature, His character, His plan, His promises, His purposes, His holiness, His justice, His love, His grace. And then a lot of times these passages, they say something about the people in them. Tells their needs, their struggles, their hearts, their desires, what they want. And there's always a big gap between what we want and what God expects of us. And that gap can never be bridged by our own self-effort. I could never, wherever I stand on the issue, wherever I identify myself with this crippled or with John or James, I would never be able to bridge that gap between me and God, because God is perfect and I'm what? Am I perfect, Michael? No, I'm not perfect. Am I perfect? Okay, He knows me. I'm not perfect. Is anybody here perfect? No. And so who is the only person who can bridge that gap for us? Jesus. Jesus. And it doesn't matter how big you think that gap is. You may think, yeah, I'm the worst sinner. I've blown it. God could never forgive me. Jesus Christ on the cross, it extends to every single one of us. That's hope. That's grace. Also, when we read passages like this, I've tried to be faithful to this. I always try to give you some type of context historically. You know, where it's coming from when we did this in Haggai and 2 Timothy. Okay? It's written to a certain group at a certain time, in a certain context, in a certain culture. Okay? But it's, and we read this a couple of weeks ago, all Scripture is profitable for everybody. It wasn't just profitable for those people. And we read a passage like you said, you know, that's a wonderful story, Ken, great. It was good for them. But is it good for me? My job is to take it from that culture, my job, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. You know, it's just not my job. And you have to be good listeners as well. My job is to take it from that culture and provide some type of bridge so that it is applicable, or it can be applied to our culture, our day, 2013, April 7th. Right? So, 2013 years ago, Luke wrote this book to Theophilus. And we make a bridge that expands 2,000 years, and God, by His Holy Spirit, applies it to our lives today. And when you read Scripture, that's how you should read it also. What's God saying to those people, but how does it apply to us today, but being faithful to the text? I'm not making up stories. We're not making up stories. We're not drawing things out that the Bible doesn't really say. We're not being mystical. You know? This is what our job is, our task is today. So the title of the sermon is Better Than You Imagine. As I was studying this week, I thought of Steve Wyatt. Why did I think of you, Steve Wyatt? Because I heard a corny joke. I'm sorry. Somebody titled this sermon, or somebody titled a passage like, The Beggar Who Asks for Alms But Got Legs. Oh, boo. Asked for arms but got legs. Okay. Did you get it? Okay. Now Peter, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Ninth hour in your Bibles, look down. Most of your Bibles have some type of study Bible. What time in the afternoon is that? 3:00. Okay. So they're going up to pray in the temple at 3:00. Peter and John. What has happened here up to this point? Remember, the Holy Spirit has descended. They've spoken in tongues. Peter preached a wonderful sermon. God added to the church. God saved. 3,000 people of that day. Go back with me real quick, just to Acts 2, and let's verse 43. Find it just up a little bit. My Bible might be a back of page. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And so chapter 3 is just like a parenthesis. This has some of the signs and wonders that have been were being done by the apostles, Peter and John being two of them. But we don't know how much time had elapsed between Pentecost, that sermon of Peter, and the 3,000. But we know that the church was committed to each other. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the Word of God. And they lived in this wonderful community called the church. And these two men, disciples of Jesus, were going up to pray about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So the temple, surrounded by big walls, inside the temple there's a couple courts, there's the Solomon's portico, which we read about later. There's the court of the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were not allowed in the temple. Okay? They could stay outside the temple and walk around, but they were not allowed in the temple. Once you get in the temple, and this is the gate access to the temple, who could go into the temple? Well, the men could go. There was a court of men, and then women could go. There was a court of women, but they were divided. And then you would get into the holy part where the priest would go, and then where the sacrifices were offered in the Holy of Holies. Okay, but this crippled was put at the gate Beautiful. Why? Because he was unclean. He couldn't go into the temple. He was a cripple. He couldn't go into the temple. The closest he ever got to God was where? At the gate. He'd see a lot of people going into the temple, women and men, Jews. They would walk right by him, and he had been doing this for a long, long time. Most people at that time were day laborers. You know, they'd go to Manpower or something like that. They would get a job. And then they would receive their wages when? At the end of the day. And a lot of these people would have their wages. They would be righteous, devout men, and they would head towards the temple with money in their pocket. And this family, the friends of this cripple, would lay him in a very good place if he wanted to make money. And so he would stay there and he would beg for alms. Has anybody ever seen a beggar? You don't have a whole lot of them here in the States. I don't know, maybe here. But in Brazil, where we live most of our life, a lot of beggars. You know, a lot of crippled people. And they would always position themselves very ideally, so you could not help but not see them. Okay, and this is what this man is doing. Now think about it. You've been a cripple for your whole life. And you go to the temple every single day, and then you come back every single day. And you might have a few dollars at the end of the day. What do you think this cripple is feeling? The text doesn't say it, but we can imagine. What do you think he's feeling? Do you think he's full of hope when he goes there that day? People have taken him, what he's done, repeatedly over perhaps years and years and years and years. Do you think his heart is just like full of hope? Yes or no? Do you think he's tired? Do you think he's tired of being a cripple? I would imagine so. He's just same old. Begging. He doesn't even look at people anymore, probably. He just, you know, sticks out his hands. Alms, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And you've seen, you're a devout Jew, you've come to this temple, and you've seen this cripple many, many times. What's your attitude in regards to this cripple? Well, what do you think? What would you be feeling? What would you be thinking? Would you... It's routine, folks. You've seen this guy over and over again. It's no biggie. And he's been there for years. And every once in a while, you might have a pang of guilt. You know, you want to be faithful to God, and so you give, you know, put a coin in his hand, or a hat, or a basket, or whatever he has. But
this gentleman probably is hopeless. He's feeling of hope, despair, tiredness. But can any of us relate to that? You ever feel hopeless? You wish your situation would change, and it just doesn't seem like it? Over and over and over, every single day, it's the same thing. And you're crying out for something, and people are indifferent to your cause, indifferent to your pain, indifferent to your suffering. Do you ever feel that way? We can identify with this cripple, can we? We might have good, healthy legs. But we can identify with what he's feeling. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he does what he normally does. He asks to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So what did this... Well, let me just keep on reading. Look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So here he goes, doing his thing, asking for alms. People just whipping by him. You know, every once in a while somebody drops something. And all of a sudden, time slows down. You ever seen those slow motion type of things? You know, I know on if you watch any of the basketball games and stuff, they have those Buffalo Wild Wings commercial. Have you seen those? Where everything sort of just hits slow-mo. You know, time slows down. And Peter and James stop. And they say, "Look at me." And so he's sort of looking at the people, maybe embarrassed to look up because he's shame. And he says, "Look at me." And so he does. And what's he thinking? What's he imagining? What's he thinking he's going to get? What does the Bible say? Nothing! That's what he imagined. Boy, this is going to be a good one. Maybe this will get me through a week. Whatever. And Peter and John say this. And we used to sing this song. No, not this song, but later on, I'm sorry. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He wanted what? Money. Now, do we, in our hope and in our lack of hope, despair, tiredness, do we oftentimes ask God for the wrong things? Do you think so? Yeah. We want relief. We think this is going to meet my need. And Peter and James look beyond whatever that man in this shallow, limited vision, maybe because of a lack of hope, and they say to him, "Rise up and walk." In the name of whom? Jesus Christ. What is Acts about? Remember Luke? Acts is about the continuing work of Jesus Christ. Luke wrote the first book of Luke when Jesus was physically present and said everything that he did and taught. And Acts, we learn in Acts 1, is the continuing doing and teaching of Jesus Christ. Not because he's physically present here, but because he is spiritually present here as head of this body. And so Jesus is continuing to do, and that's what Theophilus is telling, that's what Luke is telling Theophilus. Jesus is continuing to work in our midst. And so he says, Jesus, and he took him, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So, grabs his hand, starts pulling him, and halfway up, a miracle happens. What happens? His ankles and his feet become strong. And leaping up, and so here it is, Peter's pulling him up, and all of a sudden, he doesn't need Peter's help anymore. He just jumps up. And what does he do? He stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. This was, some of you like to watch basketball games, right? Do any of you ever get really excited, like a football game or a basketball game? Kevin, when you watch your son, do you get excited, Christian play? Do you yell? Okay. I'm not one of those guys. You know? You know, my team scores a goal or makes a basket. You know how I celebrate? You know, like, you know, whippy. It's just my personality. I'm just a little more laid back. God, do you get real passionate about your team, Butler? Do you yell and scream and jump up? Oh, what a shot! Do you do that type of thing or no? Okay. Well, maybe I should have Todd come up here and demonstrate jumping and leaping and praising God. Would you like to do that, Todd? Or, no, you don't have to. But this is what's happening. Why? Just a few moments earlier, this guy had no hope at all. He was discouraged. He was tired. His day wasn't going to be any different than all the other days he'd known. And all of a sudden, what? He's healed! Would you be jumping and shouting and praising God? You bet you would. All of us, I think, would. Because he realized condition. His condition was terrible. He had no hope. No way of saving himself. Peter and John came along, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they heal him. And now they heal him. That's what I said. Okay. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So everybody's excited about what's going on. They're thinking, isn't that the guy that's been going there for years? He's crippled his legs. And all of a sudden he's jumping and praising God. They're amazed. And so what did this man expect? What did he imagine when he went there that morning? He imagined, he'd get some more money. And because of Jesus Christ, he gets two legs that work. Jesus is far better, or a beggar gets more, much more, than he could possibly imagine. Do we get more than we imagine sometimes? We bet. You do. We do. Because what do we deserve? And God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, has given us life. He's given us opportunities. Opportunities to minister to people who are hurting. You might not ever heal anybody, unless you maybe become a doctor. And God gives you the gift of healing in that sense. But you will encounter hurting men and women. What can you give them? You can give them Jesus too, right? Much more than they could ever imagine. Verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So here's what's going on. He'd gotten healed. He was at the gate. He ran into the temple. First time he could ever run into the temple. Because after that, he was unclean. But now that he's healed, he can run into the temple. But he runs in and out of the temple, praising God, shouting. And he's like so happy. And every once in a while, he goes and clings to John and Peter. Oh, thank you, thank you. And then he goes and, you know, and he's grabbing. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, and people are, I know, a little weird this morning. I think it's Florida weather or something. But anyways, and so a crowd is gathering, and he runs out to this portico of Solomon. It's outside the temple proper, but inside the walls, close to the court of the Gentiles. And he's just grabbing onto them, just so grateful for what they had done through Jesus Christ. Because in that man's mind, there was no doubt that it was a God thing. Okay? It was a God thing. He couldn't explain it. So if we can explain something, it's probably not God. You know, some type of man-made type of thing, some strategy. But if God is working, man, we're going to see some miracles. But anyways, so that's what's going on. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. So all these people, this crowd gathering, sort of like, you know, on the day of Pentecost when everybody was speaking in the languages and people were gathering. Hey, man, come check it out. They're speaking Portuguese. No, come check it out. They're speaking Chinese, Korean, whatever. Well, a bunch of people are getting together again because they see this man. They know who he is. And he's drawing them. Who's he drawing them to? Peter and John, because he's what? He's going back there. He's grabbing onto them. And so they're thinking. What's the crowd thinking? Well, we know what the crowd's thinking because the text tells us what they're thinking. Verse 12. Peter knows what they're thinking. What are they thinking? They're thinking that something is special about Peter and John. They have this special power to heal crippled people. Or maybe even better than the special power, maybe they have like special access to God because they're super spiritual and pious and righteous. And so they have like this direct line to God, and because of Peter and John, this man was healed. Oh, let's bow down to Peter and John. And Peter and John does what? He deflects all the glory that these men are willing to give him. And he points it to whom? Jesus Christ. He says what? Peter, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our Father, glorify his servant Jesus. So he's saying, you know, the God you know. You come to this temple every single day to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this God that you know, this God that you serve, this God that you love, what? He's glorified Jesus Christ. He's exalted Jesus Christ. This is all about Jesus. And so the people, they were thinking maybe they'd see some kind of sideshow. If you ever been in a big city, every time you, in São Paulo where we grew, where we live, you'd go to the parks and stuff, and there was always be somebody down there doing something. You know, juggling or doing a magic trick or, you know, sticking a sword down their throat or trying to sell some type of cure to something. You ever seen that? I don't know if they have that down in Indy. Do they have that kind of stuff down in Indy? Go to New York City or L.A. or Texas isn't a city, is it? Houston or Dallas. You'll see that. And they're expecting some type of maybe, you know, they cured one, maybe they can cure another. And he says, you come here to worship God? Well, this same God that you worship, guess what, folks? He glorified his son, Jesus Christ. And so they're expecting a sideshow, but they get what? A sermon! Wow-wee! They get a sermon. That's exactly what they wanted, right? They didn't want a sermon. But that's what they get. And Peter speaks a sermon. He takes advantage of the opportunity that God has provided by healing this lame man, and he preaches a sermon, and he really gives it to him. They didn't expect to get clobbered that day by the Holy Spirit, but they did. They got whacked on the side of the head one way, and then another. And Peter preaches the truth, and what does he say to them about this Jesus Christ? Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. The first thing he accuses them is what? You delivered Jesus over. This Jesus, the one that God has glorified. And last week we remember that we know Jesus was glorified because Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. One of the evidences that Jesus is glorified is that he has sent his Holy Spirit. But this same Jesus that is glorified today, now is in heaven, you're guilty of what? Delivering over to Pilate. It's your fault. You're responsible. Pilate was ready to what? Let him go. And they said, no, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. Verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. So who would that be? Barabbas. He's recalling what happened maybe 2 or 3 months prior. Maybe a little bit longer, but I really don't know. He's recalling, he's reminding them of what they had done with this same Christ who healed this beggar. This same Christ who had sent his Holy Spirit that allowed them to speak in tongues. The same Christ you have killed. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And that the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And so He tells them the truth about what they had done to the same Jesus who had just cured a crippled man who had been crippled from birth. Wow. Has anybody ever sort of pointed out an area in your life that needed to be changed? They sort of like put their finger right in the wound. Feels good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You just enjoy, oh man, that's what I really wanted today, is just somebody to really point out where I've messed up. But that's what He does. Now, tell me the situation of these people now. Are they without hope? Yeah, they're without hope. I mean, there is hope. But can you imagine? We kill Jesus. In a sense, we can identify with those people, can't we? Why? My sins put Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says what? All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way. And the Lord, or God, has laid on Him, who would that be? Jesus Christ. The iniquity, or the sin, of us all. All of us killed Jesus. So they're expecting the sideshow, and they get a sermon. Verse 17. So Jesus, the beggar, was expecting some money. He gets a healing. The people are expecting the sideshow, and they get a sermon. He gets slapped on the side of the head. Their hearts are pricked. In verse 17, to the end of the chapter, and I'm just going to point out some things here because of our time. Jesus is better than any of us could possibly imagine. Just look at some of the verses here and see how Peter, in his sermon, is so Christocentric. He talks about Christ, and look what he calls Him. Verse 13. He is our glorious servant. Jesus is the suffering servant. The Jews wanted what? They wanted a Messiah that would come as a conquering Messiah, a conquering king. That's why they crucified Him. But God sent Him as a suffering servant. And so they were willingly kill somebody that didn't meet their expectations. They imagined a king on a royal throne. And what did they get? They got a suffering servant. But because He was a suffering sinner, servant, He's far better than they could ever imagine. Far better than we could ever imagine. Because He suffered and died, He took on Himself the sins of us all. Verse 13 also, this is, He is the ascended, or the glorified servant. We talked a little bit about that. 14. But He denied the Holy and Righteous One. Jesus is God's Holy and Righteous One. And they traded Him for what? A murderer! Here's the Holy and Righteous One of God! And they said, you know what? We want a murderer instead. Holy and righteous, clean and pure. And we want dirt and filth and gunk. Do we ever do that? Do we ever exchange the holy and righteous Christ for something far, far less? Do you ever do that? I do that. I want this. This is going to bring me happiness. Over here, I'm sorry. And God says no. I'll give you Jesus. But he's far better than that could ever be. Far, far better. Example for young people. Let's suppose one of those dear kids that are over there with Carol, you know, the younger ones. I said, you know what? The ones I'll give you this chocolate bar now, or I'll give you $10 million 10 years from now. Chocolate bar now, and I show it to him. $10 million 10 years from now. What's that little kid going to do? Huh? He'll take the chocolate bar, right? Boy? Unless he's a real smart kid. Or he's got somebody else. You know? How often do we do that? Take the chocolate bar instead of Jesus, the holy and righteous one. Verse 15. And you killed the author of life. So he's the servant. He's the glorified one. He's the holy and righteous one. And now he's what? The author of life. Can you imagine that? And what do they want? Death. But death couldn't hurt them, could it? And he's saying, Jesus is the author of life, far better than any of us could ever imagine. Verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that may send the Christ appointed for you. So he's the appointed Messiah. He's the appointed Christ. He's the Savior. Verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet. He's also a prophet, like Moses, but far better than Moses. Far more than the Jews could ever imagine. Verse 25. He's the promise of Abraham, you and the sons of the prophets, and the covenant that God made with your father, saying, Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's the promise of Abraham. Jesus is so much more than we could ever imagine. Not what we expected, but better. And you, dear folks, Jews, you try to get rid of them. Is there hope in this message? Yes, there is. Because what does Peter say? What is his command to these Jews? What? Repent. Repent. Turn. Turn from what you have been placing your faith and trust in and turn to God in the person of Jesus Christ. And what is the promise? All your sins, every single one of them, will be blotted out, be wiped out. I will not, God says, I will not hold them against you any longer. Can you imagine that? The worst thing that a man could probably possibly do is to murder Jesus. And that's what these Jews have done. But Peter says, if you repent, all your sins will be wiped away. They'll all be taken up. Though they be dark like scarlet, they shall be as white as what? Wool. What a hope that Peter is giving these people. Repent. And then he says, a time of refreshing will come. And I don't know if he did this or not, but I imagine, this is in my mind, I imagine that when he said a time of refreshing, he might have pointed to that crippled man. Because that crippled man got there in the morning, hopeless, tired, and was he refreshed? You bet he was. What was he doing? Jumping, walking, and praising God. When our sins are forgiven, when we know that God no longer sees us as sinners but saints because of what Jesus Christ done, there is refreshment. There's a refreshment in our soul. Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what it feels like to have your sins forgiven? If you don't, You can. You can repent of your sins and say, "Dear Lord, please forgive me. I want to turn from what is so short-sighted of me, turn from what the world offers, and I want to turn back to God. I want you to forgive my sins." And he will do that. Jesus is far better than we could possibly imagine. There's more hope and grace in Jesus than anything this world has to offer. And so, we look at this beggar, and he gives us a lesson of what? Hope and grace. God is still changing lives today. God is going to put you in a situation this week where you're going to rub shoulders with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who is just as hopeless and just as desperate as this young beggar. Are you going to tell him that Jesus is better than they could ever imagine? I hope so. And that is my prayer. Why don't we bow our heads and thank the Lord for his